The scripture passage I'll read this morning begins in John 18. I'd like to read across into chapter 19 to verse 16. Starting in John 18, verse 38, then reading through chapter 19, verse 16. Please listen to God's word. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went in again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. We continue today with the account of Jesus' trial. In the last 3 weeks, we've seen that Pilate's skepticism and pragmatism had led him to deal very callously with the Jews. He didn't like dealing with them. He didn't like the Jews in general. So he wouldn't bend over backwards. He wouldn't do anything that would please them. But at the same time, Pilate also understood that this was a very treacherous situation. The Jews were riled up over this man Jesus, and he was going to have to tread carefully. As he watched his step, Pilate tried to get rid of Jesus through different means, trying to push him back on the Jews originally for them to judge themselves. But as the Jews claimed that he was a rebel, Pilate understood that he would have to interview Jesus, and he does so, finding out about his kingdom, finding out about the truth for which he stood. Now Pilate seeks another way to appease the Jews, but still show some shred of justice. Because in three times in this passage, Pilate is going to say, "I find no guilt in this man." Just as an overview of the passage, Pilate as he finds Jesus to be innocent, he offers to release Jesus, but the crowds choose the criminal Barabbas. And in three successive declarations of Jesus' innocence, the response of the Jews comes back, "Crucify him. Crucify him." It forms a very interesting contrast with the earlier in the Gospel of John, three times Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ. And here in three times, Pilate declares the innocence of Jesus Christ. Why is this recorded? Because it shows a key redemptive point. Jesus, a man without fault, died in the place of sinners. As the Son of God, he willingly gave himself to suffer the penalty that we deserve. That is the redemptive point of this passage. And there are three ways in which I'd like to bring that out, and they all revolve around Pilate's declaration, "I find no guilt in him." The first way that he tries to pass it off and to declare is that he finds no guilt in him is through the Passover tradition, in which a prisoner was released. The second way he tries to pass it off is he says, "I will punish him and release him," but again declaring, "I find no guilt in him." And finally, there's just a blunt attempt to say, "I don't see any reason that this should take place. You crucify him yourself. I find no guilt in him." Three ways he says, "I find no guilt in him," demonstrating the point that the Son of God dies as an innocent in our place. First of all, let's look at that Passover tradition. It really is an interesting loophole that Pilate tries to exploit. The tragedy is that it is a loophole, and Pilate didn't exercise the authority that was clearly in his hands. If a judge, in three successive times, finds no guilt in an individual, that should be the end of the case, shouldn't it? Well, you would think so. You think after one trial, if the judge comes out and says, "Innocent," prisoner goes free, right? Not in this case. And here's where Pilate's pragmatism really comes to the foreground. He has officially declared to the Jews, actually he'll come to sit in that judgment seat and officially declare it later, but he comes out to the Jews and says, "I find no guilt in him." That should be the end of the story right there. But as one commentator said, he cared more about the ease of his own rule than about justice. He wanted no trouble from the Jews, and as he saw the crowd swell and heard the clamor for blood, he sacrificed justice for momentary peace. He sacrificed justice for momentary peace. In other words, instead of administering the justice which was clearly in front of him, he bent to the will of the Jews and protected his own position. And here's that interesting loophole that he tries to exploit. It was the tradition of the Jews that at the time of Passover that there would be a release of a criminal from among them. This was followed even by the Roman government, and they accepted this tradition and honored it. And during the Passover time, there was a history of acknowledging that tradition that they had that sprung from the Passover itself. The Passover was their release from captivity in the land of Egypt, and to signify it in a judicial sense, there was a human tradition that had sprung up that a criminal would be released from his bonds during the time of Passover as well. For Pilate, the plan is simple and beautiful, actually. He sees a way that he can get off the hook. Pilate thinks, "I'll give him a choice. I'll honor their tradition, and I'll make that choice so obvious that they'll have to choose Jesus. First of all, I'll give them Barabbas, the rabble-rouser, someone who's been convicted of robbery or other. He's accused of murder. He is the true criminal here. He's despicable. He's a leering wolf. We'll put that man up. And on the other side, we'll put Jesus Christ. Someone that there is no evidence against him. The people love Jesus Christ. They've shouted his praises. Now, sure, he's a little deluded and thinks he's a king of some spiritual kingdom, but this choice is going to be simple. I'll give it to them, they'll choose, and I'll be off the hook. And imagine Pilate's surprise then, when instead of choosing the innocent Jesus Christ, the chief priests work the people up to choose Barabbas instead. Pilate's surprise is expressed in Matthew in the parallel account when he asks, at this point, it's almost a shock in his voice as he says, "Then what should I do with Jesus, the King of the Jews?" And the crowds come back, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate's Passover plan didn't work out. He had found no guilt in him, in Jesus Christ. He offered to release him. But from a redemptive point of view, there is a deeper and a God-given meaning to Passover that is at work here. In fulfillment of the expectation of the Passover, there is one who dies in the place of others. To purchase the release of the Israelites from the land of Egypt, a lamb was killed, and its blood was spread upon the door frames of the house. And it signified that this is a house that belongs to God. And the angel of death at that point would pass over that house and go on. In place of us, Jesus Christ, the perfect Passover lamb, is revealed. The innocent, the lamb without spot or blemish, is sacrificed for us. He willingly gave himself as a substitute to pay the penalty that we deserve. The redemptive point is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives himself to suffer for us. Pilate's second option. In Mark it says that he determined that he would punish Jesus Christ and then release him. He goes and he carries out this humiliating and painful punishment of Jesus Christ. John reveals that this is a scourging and then ridicule that is heaped upon Jesus Christ. Just in case the children don't know what a scourge is, you might think of it as a whip that probably has several tails to it. Not only does it have tails, but in the very ends of the tail of that whip, there is woven pieces of glass or metal or bone. And then think of what that whip would do as it was flailed against a person's back. This was an implement not of punishment, but of torture. It was meant not to just to bring pain, but to do actual physical harm, because those tails with the sharp bits in it would rip and gouge the flesh. History says that there were even people that died being scourged. It was so painful and brutal. Not only this, but then the soldiers of Pilate heaped ridicule upon Jesus Christ. Since he was charged with being a king, they dressed him up in a royal purple robe. They made him a crown, but not a crown of gold, a crown of thorns, which they pressed down on his head. And then they saluted him, not with a salutation of worship or praise, but with hitting him in the face, striking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Physical and emotional abuse heaped upon him, ridicule upon ridicule. I remind you at this point that Jesus has not been convicted of any crime whatsoever. Pilate had even found no guilt in him. But after such a humiliating conduct, Pilate had Jesus brought back out to the Jews. And he even goes out and tells the Jews, "I'm bringing him out to you for this purpose, to show you I find no guilt in him." You can sense the way that that Pilate despised the Jews, and in humiliating Jesus is trying to humiliate the Jews. He says, "This is the man that you have said is your king. Look at him. He's bloody and bruised and battered. Look at your pitiful king. This surely couldn't be the man you claim him to be." And in his mind, you can see him approaching the point of saying, "Therefore, I release him." At this point, he does speak again those words for a second time, "I find no guilt in him." The redemptive point comes through. Before Jesus was exalted as the king that he is, he had to suffer. In fulfillment of the word of God, in fulfillment of the prophecies, in fulfillment of all of that covenantal expectation of the Messiah, there was an understanding that the servant of God, the Son of God, would be a suffering servant. I read last week about what Jesus said to the disciples after the fact on the road to Emmaus. He started with Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, and he revealed that the Son of God must suffer and then enter into his glory. One of those passages that just shines with this is one that we're familiar with, but I choose to read it again because it's full of this suffering servant and purpose of Jesus Christ. It's Isaiah 53. I read it again so that you can see the suffering servant Jesus Christ and the purpose of redemption for which he suffers. I'm going to read this whole chapter, but because of its centrality in this redemptive point, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who can declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our righteous Lord was stricken for us. A man who had no guilt, the Son of God, who was perfect in holiness, became sin for us. He was despised, ridiculed, rejected, and bruised. But in all of this, he was innocent. A second time, Pilate declares, "I find no guilt in him." The redemptive point is driven home. Jesus Christ was innocent. He had no fault in him. In fact, that's the way he had to be. He had to be innocent in order to redeem sinners. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of our own hope of salvation. What good would it be for a sacrifice to be made that wouldn't satisfy? What good would it be to offer something that wouldn't cover the payment? Imagine going in to pay a speeding ticket that's worth $500, and say, "Oh, well, I have this crummy little $5 bill here. I've been carrying it around in my pocket. It's all rumpled and torn. That'll cover it, won't it?" No, it won't. It has to be the amount which is required. That example pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for us. God demands a perfect sacrifice. And in Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice is offered. He was bruised and scourged and crucified so that we could have life. I've always loved the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, not in our own selves, but only in Jesus Christ, our righteous Savior. Pilate tried to punish him and release him. The Jews responded, "Crucify him. He is not our king." It's at this point that Pilate seems to reach the end of his rope and tries to just bluntly get rid of Jesus and push him back into the Jewish hands. And he says, "Take him and crucify him yourself." At this point, the chief priests seem to be working the crowds. They seem to be inciting them to riotous chanting and calling out for the blood of Jesus Christ. The other Gospels really illustrate this. If you read them, you'll see how the chief priests go among the crowd and are calling on them and prodding them on to speak against Jesus Christ. And now they step to the center stage again as Pilate says, "Take him and crucify him," and for a third time says, "I find no guilt in him." The chief priests step forward and reveal the real reason that they have brought him before him. They tried to convince Pilate that he was a revolutionary, but that wasn't the real reason that they had brought Jesus in. The real reason was that Jesus had claimed to be God. And that's what the chief priests charge him with. They finally get to the point and they say, "We have a law that says blasphemy is deserving of death. This man deserves to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." The Jews make the redemptive point for me. Jesus is God. In fulfillment of covenantal history, God Himself saves us. God Himself mediates the promise of life, and God Himself satisfies the blood oath. Upon His head comes the penalty of the curse, and He satisfies it as the divine Savior. God promised to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ, as that seed of the woman, the Son of God, by His divine authority, by His holiness, defeated Satan, crushing his head, giving his life to fulfill that covenant promise. God had promised to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And in a vision, God sealed that promise by God Himself passing through the sacrificed animals. In a vision of the smoking fire pot, God Himself passes through the slaughtered animals to signify that He would satisfy that death oath. To Moses was given the figure of a lamb that would be sacrificed, of a prophet that would come. To David, the promise of an eternal king, a divine king. All of these are just a few highlights of the covenantal history that point to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Jews understood this. They knew that Jesus at least claimed to be God. And they make that redemptive point themselves, that God takes our salvation upon Himself. I probably told you of an adventure I had in Pittsburgh while I was in college. I was there with two friends of mine, Jim and Rick, and we were touring around Pittsburgh and looking at some of the sites, and we were approached by two men who struck up a conversation with us. And the conversation fairly quickly turned towards religious matters. And as they talked about spiritual things, it became more and more clear that they did not believe that Jesus was God. They ended up being from a cult that does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, a cult called the Way International. And we talked with them probably over an hour, and there was a lot of give and take that went on, a lot of quotation of scripture, and a lot of coming back with their explanations of it. And they were quite good at, I've described it sometimes as a programmed response. They quote John 1:1, well, we're going to say this. And it felt like there was a program that we couldn't get out of, except for one point that my friend Jim made. He asked them a question to which they were silent. He asked them, why did the Jews crucify Jesus? Why did the Jews put Jesus to death? And at that point, there was no answer. And they changed the subject, and then we never came back to that. Our conversation ended fairly soon after that. Why did the Jews have Jesus killed? Because Jesus claimed to be God. And their understanding was correct. If this were not true, Jesus was blaspheming. And if he was blaspheming, he deserved to die. And they understood Jesus. And they followed through with hearts of darkness and eyes that were blind to the truth that was in front of them. But they understood that Jesus claimed to be God, that Jesus is God. Since Pilate found no threat in Jesus whatsoever, the Jews press home the real reason for seeking his death. Jesus claimed to be the Lamb of God. Well, we'll see next week that this is a response that shakes Pilate to its foundation. According to the standard he knew, he found no guilt in Jesus. But according to Jewish law, he will question Jesus again. And in the process, he will confirm the redemptive point of this passage. Jesus, a man without fault, died in the place of sinners. As the Son of God, he willingly gave himself to suffer the penalty that we deserve. By way of conclusion, I'd like to call you to thank God for this, and to consider and to think how often you offer praise to Jesus Christ for giving himself for you. When things get hard, it seems like in this life, we are, or by way of confession, I get proud and self-centered and wonder why God wouldn't do something for someone as important as me. In pride and in arrogance, I forget that Jesus has given himself for those who he saves. That's one end of the spectrum. When things are going well, the pride and arrogance are just as terrible of a temptation. And the pride and self-importance continues to grow, and the opinion is that God is pretty well off to have a person as good as me. And I'm humbled to remember again that Jesus Christ suffered for sinners. He suffered for me. And I would urge you and call you to spend this afternoon, to spend time this week on your knees, thanking the Lord for the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf. Remembering that the one who knew no sin was made sin for you, so that you could be the righteousness of God in him. O Lord, thank you for saving us, for covering over our sins and putting them away from you. Thank you that in Jesus Christ there is an offering for us. In great humility, Lord, we worship you. We confess our pride and arrogance and ask that you would forgive us our sins. Forgive us that arrogance and lead us into your glorious presence. And thank you, Lord, that that gospel light is shed among us day by day, reminding us that we have suffering servant who was crucified and risen for us. You've given us a Savior in Jesus Christ, in whom there was no guilt. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 26, Selection A. It's a psalm of asking God to search us and know us. It's a psalm of proclaiming holiness and righteousness. It's one that, as we sing it, we are reminded of Jesus Christ, who alone could sing this completely and honestly. And we sing it because he has given us his righteousness. Please stand to sing 26, Selection A.